church for the next couple services, at least the next couple. And where do we find the most about the called out ecclesia, the gathering of like-minded believers in a local assembly to praise the Lord? We see the doctrine of the ecclesia or the church in Ephesians chapter 1 through 3. And then we see the duty of the church in Ephesians chapter 4 through 6. So we're going to go through the whole first chapter of Ephesians. We're going to see that there's a doctrine given to the church. We're going to cover the two longest Greek sentences in the whole scripture today, so there is no time to play but to jump right in. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see Paul is identifying his congregation that he's speaking to. It's a local assembly. It's found in Ephesus. It's made up of people that are part of the kingdom of God, and those people that are part of the kingdom of God are faithful. And we're going to notice that faithful saints, those that are of the kingdom of God, that have been called out by accepting Jesus Christ, chosen by the Father, are only faithful when they go and they become part of a local New Testament church. And the next couple sermons are going to illustrate why that is so important. He wants grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ to be evident in their life. Now we know that according to Acts chapter 18, there was a small working out of an origin of a church with Aquila and Priscilla. Then in Acts chapter 19, we see Paul coming to the church in Ephesus. And what does he do? He preaches to John's, the Baptist disciples. They get saved, baptized, and the Holy Spirit enters into them. And then we see later on, he goes to Jerusalem and he takes a man named Trophimus with him into, or falsely accused of taking Trophimus into the temple. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, he was of Ephesus. So we see some products of the church of Ephesus. And what we want to make sure that everybody understands is that these epistles that Paul is writing is to a local assembly. And since that local assembly's head is Christ, just like the local assembly here's head is Christ, we can all assume that what he is writing is for us too. Now, what's interesting in each of the epistles, he's covering different things. And what he is covering in Ephesus is the doctrine that is to be displayed in the local assembly, and then the duties that are to be followed out from that doctrine. So what we're going to look at is the doctrine of God. Now, what we find very interesting in verse number 3 of Ephesians chapter 1 is that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing. So we see a certain word repeated a couple times in this verse number 3. What is the word? Blessed, three different times, right? Blessed be the God of our Father. So we see this. Blessed be the God of our Father, the God be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with what type of blessing? Spiritual blessing. This is talking about our salvation. This is talking about our redemption. And just to give you an overview of what we're going to go through is, this, again, is the longest sentence from verse 3 to 14 in any Greek writing, all right? Why? Because Paul is so overwhelmed with the blessing of Christianity, of Christ, and what God has done in his Trinity to provide us this redemption. So what we see is from 3 to 6 is the work of the Father in our redemption, and that is known in verse number 4. Here is the verb of the whole sentence, if you will. In verse number 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And then we understand that the refrain of each of these sections, so there's three sections, each representing the Father who has chosen us, the Son who has redeemed us, the Holy Spirit who has sealed us. To end off each of these refrains, we look in verse number 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse number 12, to the praise of his glory. Verse number 14, the praise of his glory. So redemption is for the purpose that we praise the majesty and greatness of God. Amen. So as we look at this and as we come together as a church and we worship our worship. Worship means a lot of different things. But as we show honor, as we show service, as we show offering to one another, what we come through with is that it's all to build us up in Christ. Our fellowship is to build us up in Christ. Our breaking of bread is to build us up in Christ. Our prayers are to build us up in Christ so that we praise the glory and wonder that we have of all spiritual blessing in our redemption and salvation. So that's a breakdown of these sections. And let's look at the Father and His choosing. The Father and His choosing. So what has the Father done for us in the spiritual blessing? He's chosen us. So therefore, the author of our salvation is the Father, according as He. So the Father has chosen the nature. He has chosen the object. He has chosen us. Isn't that good? So if you are a saint, you have been following the plan of the Father. What is the plan of the Father? Salvation didn't originate in some man's imagination. Salvation originated in the Father. He is the foundation of our salvation. He is the foundation of our redemption. He chose us. He chose us. Now, I think it's very important that this choosing was out of the world. Let's look at John chapter 15 and verse 19. John chapter 15 and verse 19. Keep a ribbon or your hand in Ephesians chapter 1 because we'll jump right back there. John 15, 19. John 15 and 19. John 15 and 19 says this: If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So we are chosen out of the world. That's the object. The object of redemption is us that have been chosen out of the world. Who is it based in? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So who are we chosen from? In Him. Who is the in Him? The Father in His redemption plan chose us from this world. How are we chosen out of this world? We're chosen out of this world in Him. Who is the in Him? Jesus Christ. Amen. So the basis of this choosing is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at, keep your hands in Ephesians 1. Let's look at 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 2. We'll read 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So we see something very interesting here. Jesus Christ is the payment for our sin. Who chose that Jesus Christ would be the payment for our sins? The Father. The Father chose that we would be brought out of the world and given to Him because He chose that the payment of sin would be in His Son, Jesus Christ. So redemption, this is the doctrine of our local assembly. This is the doctrine of our ecclesia. This is the doctrine that redemption was chosen in the Father. And the Father had a plan in His choosing. He planned to take us out of the world. He planned for us to be taken out of the world. He based it on His Son's payment on the cross. Now the timing of this plan, before the foundation of the world, in John chapter 8, verse 58, we know that Jesus Christ made a huge kerfluffle in His statement to the Jews when He said, before your Abraham, I am. Now I am is uniquely tied to Yah. Or Yahweh, or Jehovah. Yah before vowels were instituted in the Hebrew language. Yahweh, and then later on, Jehovah. What does this mean? He's saying, I am the promised Jehovah. I am the promised propitiation, payment, satisfaction to the Father for your sins. And God the Father chose that to happen before what? Before time even started. He chose that to happen from the foundation of the world. The purpose is that we should be holy and without blame. So he chose us in Christ because Christ is the only means that we can stand before him holy and without blame. Isn't that good? What was the motivation of this choosing? That we might be accepted in the beloved. Love. Love. God loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son. God the Father loved us so much that he would give his precious one and only Son, the only Son that is taken out of the same nature as the Father. The only Son that is one with the Father in his character, in his nature, in his essence. He's eternal like the Father. He's all-powerful like the Father. He's all-knowing like the Father. Because Christ is God. So, all right, that should cause us to praise him. That should cause us to glorify him. So the first part of the doctrine to the church about our redemption, about our salvation, is that we're chosen in the... whom? We're chosen in the Father. Say it with me. We're chosen in the Father. All right. We're chosen in the Father. The second part of our redemption is we're redeemed by the Son. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. The Son's blood. Blood is a big deal, by the way. Life is in the blood. We're not to eat things that still have blood in it if we lived according to the Old Testament things. Why? Because that represents life. Life is in the blood. So verse number 7. In whom we have redemption? Through his blood. The forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Wherein he was abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So the means is the shed blood. So it is through the blood that we are saved. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. Colossians 1 and verse 14. Talking about the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his what? Blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Now there is a downplaying of the blood of Christ. Some people just say it's his life, and some of the newer translations have taken blood out and replaced it with life. No, it was, if he was strangled, would he have given his blood? No, he had to shed his blood. He had to give his blood as a payment of sin. Now, I don't understand how red blood can purge black sin and make it white as snow. I don't understand all that, all right? But I, by faith, accept that Christ's blood that was shed on the cross is what was applied to me as a 5-year-old boy when I came to him for him to be the only means of my forgiveness of sin. And I trust that his blood was applied. And his blood made me stand justified, having no sin in his presence. Because my sin was placed upon the Son, and his righteousness, the Son's righteousness, was placed upon me at the moment of my salvation. Why is this done? Well, because Christ is the head. What four things are Christ, is Christ the head of? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he's the head of man, right? In Colossians chapter 1, 15 and following, he's the head of all principalities. He's the head of creation. And in Colossians also chapter 2, he is the head of the church. Amen. So we have his headship in four different ways. Over man, that's mankind, right? Over creation, over angelic host, and over the church. So why must redemption be through Christ? Well, the cross made him head over all things to God the Father. So when he is our headship, God can look down instead of being in the first Adam, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. I am now put in the last Adam. Christ is my head. Christ is my representation. So all things are put under Christ. So therefore, all things have the ability and the chance and the opportunity to be redeemed. Amen. And it's according to God the Father's purpose. We are predestined to the glory of God when we accept the redemption of the Son. So the redemption work of the Son, who is the what? He's the head of what? Man, creation, spiritual realm, and the church. Or in other words, all things. Because he died on the cross, he could represent us before the Father, and therefore, all that come to him are chosen and predestined to become the adopted sons of God. When I say sons, I mean sons and daughters. Is everybody following the doctrine here? Redemption. So, the first part of salvation, so don't you see the Trinity in this? The Father chose salvation, the plan of salvation. The Son did the work of redeeming us in our redemption or salvation. And what does the Spirit do? He seals us to our salvation. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with him, that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Amen. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. So in verse number 12, we read this, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And then in verse number 13, in whom ye also trusted. What's the difference between the we and the ye? Who was the first to come to Christ? Well, Jesus is Christ, but who was the first to come to Christ? What nationality was the first to come to Christ? Jews. What is Paul? A Jew. So that is the we. Who is the ye? All those that aren't Jews. Okay? So that would be the Gentiles. That is us, amen, unless you're Jewish in here. Amen? So it's us. So the first were to come the Jews, and the second were us. Now, there is a phrase that is repeated, or a word, after. After. So the order of being sealed into Christ is ye trusted after ye heard the word of truth. Faith cometh by, and hearing by the, are you sure it's not word of man? Are you sure it's not great stories? Are you sure it's not making up these unbelievable emotional pinpoints of how God's changed your life and then you fell on your knees and you had this amazing emotional experience? No, it's the word of God. Faith becomes because we know the word of God, we explain the word of God, and we preach the word of God. If you don't have the word of God, you don't have faith. Some people say that we have a blind faith. No, we don't have a blind faith. We have a sure faith, and it's based in the word of God. So before I believed, before I trusted, I first had to hear the word of God. Now, I'm moving all over the place. I'm sorry, guys. I'm supposed to stay behind the pulpit, but I cannot when I'm this excited about my great salvation. This is exciting to me that my salvation is planned by the Father, worked out through the Son, and my surety is in the Spirit of God. I'm excited about that. So, the first thing I had to do is I had to hear the Word of God. The second thing I had to do is believe in the Word of God. How is it explained in verse 13? In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, what is the gospel? Notice what he doesn't say here. He doesn't say, after you heard how much Jesus loved you. That's great. Jesus does love you. The Father does love you. But guess what? That doesn't save you. No, it's the means of everything that does save you. But the end is the gospel, the word of truth. What's the gospel? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So you have to understand that you're a sinner. You have to understand that Christ died for you because of you're a sinner. Amen? You have to understand that something that was sinless had to die for you to be able to be the payment for your sin. You have to understand that he was buried. He actually died. This wasn't some type of swooning and fainting on the cross. They pierced his heart, and the sack around his heart that held the liquid flowed out. So blood and water flowed out of him. And then you have to understand that he resurrected 3 days later from the grave. So the gospel is death for our sin, burial for our sin, and resurrection power over sin. That's the gospel. Nothing more, nothing less. That's the gospel. And then the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the Word of God, convicts you. This is the doctrine of our ecclesia. This is the doctrine of our called out local assembly. This is what we teach. Now, what happened after you believed? There's something that happened after you believed. So you heard, you believed, and you were sealed. Oh. Now, sealed means a whole bunch of stuff. There's three main things that seals means. In Matthew 27, 65 through 66, they wanted to protect the contents of the tomb, so they sealed Christ in a tomb. Some say they sealed it with a huge carved out stone. That's pretty heavy. And then when they rolled it in front of the tomb, they made a ditch where it fell. So you had to push it in, and in order to seal the tomb so nobody could come out, they then put a bunch of soldiers around it. Why? Because they wanted to protect what was inside of it. So if you are inside redemption, who are you protected by? The Spirit of God. Is anybody going to get by the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God put us in the hands of Jesus. The hands of Jesus are in the hands of the Father. Nobody's going to pluck us out of all three of our securities. Now, we put security systems up at the church. But there are people that are smart enough to get around the security system. Right? Nobody's going to get around an all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present security system. You're secure in Jesus Christ. Not only are you secured in Jesus Christ, meaning sealed, but it shows the truth of who you are. Let's look at John 3:33. John 3:33. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. So if you believe the testimony, if you believe the gospel, if you believe the word, and you trust in that word, then you are identified as being true to God. God looks at you and he doesn't say, false child. God doesn't look at you and say, child of darkness. God looks at you and he sees the Holy Spirit and he says, my child. This isn't some fake child. This isn't some goat trying to act like a sheep. This isn't some wolf covering himself with sheep clothing. This is my child. He's real. She's real. I know that because when I look at them, I have this seal of authenticity on it. I have this seal of protection over it. And that is the Holy Spirit. Oh, the last one's really good. 1 Corinthians 9:2. Seal doesn't just mean protection of what's in Christ. It just doesn't mean verification of the honesty of what's in Christ. But it also shows ownership or possession. We are now possessed by Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 2. Now, this is speaking directly about the Apostle Paul's apostleship. But if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. So, if you wanted to see the ownership of what the apostleship of Paul brought, you'd look at the church at Corinth. If you wanted to see the ownership of the people of Corinth, they could point to Paul. They're sealed. So God says, through his sealing, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to secure you. God says, you're truly my child. And not only that, God says, I am yours and you are mine. Aren't you glad you're sealed by the Holy Spirit? So, all of this is to the glory of God the Father, the glory of God the Son, and the glory of the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. So you are secure in the Godhead. The Godhead comes and possesses you. Now, really quick, as a side note, the giving of the Spirit was at the day of Pentecost, and it happened in four identified ways. Acts chapter 8 to the Samaritans, Acts chapter 10 and 11. So Acts 2 to those that were Jewish at Pentecost, Acts chapter 8 to the Samaritans, Acts chapter 10, 11 to the Gentiles. And just in case the Jews didn't get that, Acts chapter 19 to the Gentiles again. All right? That was the, did I say given? I meant sent. The Holy Spirit was sent. The fulfillment of the Father that Jesus Christ said he would send the Holy Spirit to you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that was identified through tongues. Now, that happened in the first century four different ways. Okay? Now Christ gives us the Holy Spirit at our salvation. So the Holy Spirit enters us at our salvation. Again, we are not, the Holy Spirit was sent once. He doesn't need to be sent again. Why was he sent in four different ways? It's showing us the completeness of the church. The local assembly would be made up of Jews and Gentiles. And God would be the God of all local assemblies. He fills all in all. So a church is now made up of Jew, Gentile, Scythian, Colossians, I think it's 3, or Galatians chapter 3. Male, female, we all are the body of Christ as we locally gather together to praise his name. And Christ is all in all true churches that preach faith and repentance. Faith in God and repentance to our Lord Jesus Christ. So, he was sent. Once. How many times do you have to send something? You only have to send it once. But given, every time you accept Jesus Christ, he is given to you. And you now are possessed by the full Godhead entering into you. There is a receiving in Acts 2:38, and there is a giving at the point of every person's salvation. Now, how does this apply to the church? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and finish up the chapter. You say, man, Pastor, you are going. Well, we see this second longest sentence in the Greek in the Bible. The second longest sentence in our Bible in Greek. Wherefore, I also, verse 15, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So here we see that, what is Paul hearing? Now the sad thing is in Revelation chapter 2, they left their first love. Isn't that sad? But at this point, when Paul hears of this, probably mid-50s of the first century, he said they haven't left their first love. And guess what their love was to? What is it to, class? Unto just the saints that act just like us. Right? Only the independent fundamental Baptist separated King James only preaching church. Is that what it says? Oh boy, I'm in jeopardy of being declared a heretic because I think there's more churches than just ours that are meeting and that have saints in them that are local assemblies. Now, how we do our local assemblies, I have to answer to God for. The leadership of this church has to answer to God for. I don't have to answer to God for New Hope. I don't have to answer to God for all of the big churches around us. So I just would like to stay out of their business because there's probably some saved people in there. Amen. I don't have to answer for the Pentecostals. I don't have to answer for the first apostolic churches. I don't have to answer for anything but Bethel Baptist Church and making sure the doctrine of Bethel Baptist Church is correct. So I better keep my mouth off of all the saints. And I better praise the Lord if the truth is being preached, whether it's being preached from the King James or some other translation, that people are still getting saved. Now, I hold to the King James because I think it is not a corrupted text. All right? That's why we have King James here. We believe in the Textus Receptus. All right? And we believe that the words of God were preserved from the original to us. Now, we fought like crazy instead of doing another Bible that would be more in the English-speaking language. But we're not going to fight over this. Don't crucify me over this. There are people that are saved that I hear on the radio that use different translations that preach just like I do. Why? Because they have the same spirit in them. Now, I'm not turning our church into a non-King James Version church. We are a King James Version church. Everybody hear that? And all my older people said amen. And all my second language people said, oh my. But we're King James only church. But I am done saying there's no other ministries that can produce good things that don't use the King James. I'm done saying they don't use the correct version, so they're no good. No, I love all saints. And I love when the gospel is preached. And I love when people get saved. Has your pastor gotten himself in enough trouble? Let's move on. All right. So, let's move on. Before we move on, we are a King James only church. Does everybody understand that? I am not going to any other version, but I'm done judging other people and tearing them apart because they're saints. And my job is to love all saints. I don't have to answer for all saints, amen. But I do have to answer about my heart attitude towards other saints. I do have to do that. All right. Let's move on. I cease. Now, notice in verse 16 what he doesn't do. He doesn't say, I cease not to brag about how great you are. Is that what he says? No, he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, if you read verse 15, and in today's setting, we would say, we are so proud of you. That is not what he says. He says in verse 16, I give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. What is he making mention about in their prayers? Well, there's two things, that they would be enlightened through revelation, and that they would understand the authority of their ecclesia. 2 points. Enlightened about what they have as saints. Assured of their authority, what they have as faithful saints in the Ephesus church or the church in Ephesus. Is everybody following that? Okay. Wherefore, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So he's asking that the Father of salvation, the Father of who chose salvation for us, may give you complete understanding of what you have as a saint. What did we just preach about? You're chosen in him. You're redeemed in Christ, and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, how can we lose our understanding or our assurance in our sealing of the Holy Spirit? Grieve not the Holy Spirit in which ye are sealed unto the day of your bodily resurrection. That's what redemption means. All right? So how can we lose it? Well, in context, talking bad about other people. Using our mouth in a way that's not pleasing unto the Lord. Not following through with what our position is as saints in God. We're not going to grow unless we're searching the scriptures. We're not going to grow unless the Spirit is enlightening to what the scriptures are telling us. We're not going to know unless we hear preaching and preachers. By the way, Ephesians chapter 4, when it talks about the duty of God, of the church, talks about our unity and the grace of Jesus Christ. Guess what part of the grace of Jesus Christ was? Giving officers to the church. All right, I'm all for elders in this church, and I hope some of you are called so you can be part of our called out elder team. I really do. I would love for me than just me preaching. And there are men that will come up to me and say, we'd like to preach. You know what I do? You can't preach. No, I say, amen, brother. Preach, especially if you are preaching the word of God. Right? Now, we're not going to do that with just anybody. You have to be trained. We have to go through what you're going to preach, and we have to trust you to preach. Why? Because 1 Timothy 3 gives some qualifications to both pastors and deacons. Right? But let me be very clear. Men are given for the purpose of helping you know what the Bible is saying. That's why God gave them to the local assembly. Whether you meet in a dedicated building, whether you meet in a field, whether you meet in a house, you need people that have been given by God to have the authority of leadership in the church, the local assembly. By the way, we'll get to that later. So, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Oh, what's the hope of our calling? I'm not sure who wrote this song. Was it Fanny Crosby that wrote about seeing Jesus? My Savior, first of all. And who wrote, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus? Doesn't matter. But we have some great hymns about the hope of our calling. I want to see my Savior, first of all, written by a blind lady who knows that the hope of her calling is a resurrected body where she'll see Jesus face to face. By the way, the Spirit is our down payment. He's our earnest. He's our pledge of what's to come later. Now, that's awesome, because when we went to go buy a house, we had to have a down payment, or you need to have a down payment. What's more worthy than the God himself being your down payment of what's to come? Amen. That's the hope of our calling. The resurrected body that we can share in all eternity, seeing God face to face, praising him throughout all eternity. That's the hope of your calling. Now, lastly, knowing the power that is given to the ecclesia that is filled with saints. And what is the exceeding greatness, verse 19, of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. So we see four different words that illustrate power. The first is power. You see that? Exceeding greatness of his power. That's potential power. To usward who believe according to the working. That's potential power that is given energy. And then his mighty dunamis power. That's power in action. So if you're saved, you have potential power. Guess what happens? God ignites it through the reading of His Word, through the study of the Scripture, and through the Holy Spirit ignites that power through the blood of Jesus Christ, and you now have dunamis, dynamite power. Isn't that good? Oh, we all have potential power, but we need to let the Holy Spirit work that potential power that we have in our position in Christ into kinetic power, into power that is active, power that has potential, power that's just not sitting there, just filled with potential, but it doesn't have a spark. The Holy Spirit ignites the spark that roars the engine of the Christian. Are you letting the Holy Spirit doing that? Are you grieving the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Now, what is this power likened to? Which He wrought in Christ, verse 20, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. All this power is on the same level as the Godhead coming together and resurrecting the body of Jesus Christ from the dead after He was crucified. That's power. Now, it wasn't some type of fake thing that false spirits do, entering into a body and pretending like that body has life, but actually it's the demon empowering that body to have life. No, no. It's actually that body that was dead being given life from God, who is the creator of life. That's power. Now, what happened? Verse 21, this power is far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the world, but also in that which is to come. He has power over all spiritual. When the devil is sealed in the lake of fire for all eternity, he's not getting out. He's not, doesn't have power over God. He was defeated at the cross. He was defeated before then. He was defeated at His very fall, but He was defeated at the cross, and now all power, because Christ died. And because of His humble death, according to Philippians 2:20, what has God given Him? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things on earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Oh, that's some power. Amen? Now here's where I'm going to connect it to the ecclesia. Why do I say ecclesia? Because we place church with buildings, and you know what? We dedicated this building to be a place where we would meet together with God. Okay? So amen. Thank God that we can meet in buildings, but you don't have to meet in a building if you're a church. You're called out local assembly of like-minded believers. And you can be sent out by the church in twos. In the presence of two, I'm in the midst of them. All right? So, our discipleship that I want to stress after we understand the place of the church in discipleship. You get your authority as a local assembly to go out and do discipleship from that local assembly. Why? Because the local assembly is the pillar and grounds of truth. Now this is amazing. And He had put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things for the benefit of the church, or to the church. That's what it's saying. This isn't saying that Christ is head over the church. That will be said later. What this verse is saying is that Christ in His position over all things is for the benefit of the church. So when government comes and persecutes us, Christ is saying, you're my called out ecclesia and it's for your benefit. When somebody comes to Christ in our assembly and we rejoice in the Lord and they become part of the assembly, Christ is saying, that's for your benefit. I'm over salvation. I know of salvation. I plan salvation. This is for your benefit. When there's times that we have to come and apologize to each other because of sin in the church and discipline people from the church, that is for our benefit. When we come together and we teach and I step on your toes with my preaching, or somebody that's a mature believer comes and steps on my toes about my preaching, that's for my benefit. Why? Because God can use all things for the benefit of His church. which is his body, local, his body. Now, this is awesome. Now, I'm going to say this. There's this universal push of the church. I'm glad I don't have a universal bride. I need something a little bit more tangible than universal bride. Amen? I don't have a universal building. I don't have a universal body. Could you imagine if my body was everywhere? I know, I've gained some weight. It looks like it's everywhere, but trust me, it's not everywhere. But here's what's even more wonderful, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So this local assembly, when we get together, are the fullness of Jesus. But every true church that gets together at the same time, because Jesus is God, is the fullness of Jesus too. Isn't that good? He fills every New Testament local assembly. We're not getting the parts of Jesus when we meet together. We're not getting some universal, invisible part of him. No. We're coming together in him. Amen? But that doesn't stop New Hope. That doesn't stop churches down the road that preach the gospel that Jesus isn't on the outside trying to get in. He's meeting there too. Because that's just how great our God is. Dear Heavenly Father, we won't do a play today, okay? We'll do that at the end.